And I thought, before I start today's message, I just thought I'd give you the quick three-minute biography of myself. Now, we're from Australia, but you might be thinking, he doesn't sound like an Australian. Well, I am in residence, but in citizenship, I'm still a citizen of the U.S. I've been in Australia for about 40-odd years. So I'm actually have been more in Australia than I was in the U.S. And the situation with myself and the Church of God International, I've been a member of the church for about 8 years now. And longer than that? Okay. I always have to accede to my wife because she knows of everything. But yes, and to be in this position, and I thank you for the honor and the privilege of addressing you today, because I've heard that this is a nice congregation, well laid back, so you won't be too tough on me as a MAP candidate. So that'd be good. But, yeah, so I thank you again. Now, it hasn't been too long since we celebrated Pentecost, has it? It's only been about three, four weeks. And for me, other than a lot of things in the Bible, you always have these desires, possibly, what if I was, where, if I had the chance, where would I go back to so that I could live what happened in the Bible at that time? And certainly Pentecost, for me, because of the amazement of the whole proceeding with the tongues of fire coming down on the disciples and everyone speaking in languages of all the people there so they could be understood, is just mind-boggling as the power of God, you know, coming into an area and affecting so many people. So, and again, as we celebrate in the spring festival season, that's the time that has led to where we are now. Now we're in God's church, so the start of God's church, and we're waiting for the conclusion of what's celebrated in the fall festival yet to come. And what it points up to, and I guess the didn't give you the title of my message, but it's called a successful graft, in the respect that for an organization to be successful, no matter what it is, there has to be a commitment from everyone. And they all have the same purpose and desire within that organization. And I might read you a thing called a mission statement. You probably have heard this in large corporations. They get together occasionally to generate a mission statement, what their purpose is in the business community, what they're trying to achieve, and to what effect is their reason for being in business. And I won't tell you who this is. Just see if you can guess who it is. This was done in 1984, so it's a bit dated, but it's to produce high quality, low cost, easy to use products that incorporate high technology for the individual. We are proving that high technology does not have to be intimidating for non-computer experts. So anybody got any ideas who that might be? You got the right man. Yeah, it's Apple. Now, you might look at this, okay, high quality, yes, but low cost? I don't know. Easy to use. I think from the people who are committed Apple users, probably it is easier to use. And I guess in many ways it has helped people who've been disappointed with the Windows operating system, where you have to upgrade continuously and everything runs very slowly, that Apple has it pretty much together. So that was that was pretty effective, so that is true. So their mission statement is pretty true. Now, they also have a logo that we all know is very recognizable, and you'll see where I'm going in a few seconds, which, as you see, you see on the top of all their laptops and their machines and everything they sell, their iPhones, is an Apple. So you couldn't think it was a Samsung Galaxy, you couldn't think it was a Dell or anything like that. It has an Apple. So you know exactly what that product is there for and for what reason and who made it. So if we'd like to turn to Acts 2, just start off with a scripture that to sort of lead into today's message. Now, as I said, remember Acts 2 was the initiation of the start of God's church. In respect, we had Peter, who was a bull at a gate most of the time when he was following Jesus Christ through his ministry. He was hot-headed, had his faith wavered in and out. But he got up and spoke at this time after being endowed with God's Holy Spirit. He got up and gave this profound sermon, starting in verse 29. And so he said, "Brethren and men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us that day." And so then he goes through, but the important thing that I want to say is, if you look at verse 38, "And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So if you look at that one scripture, what has Peter done that he was told to do previously by Jesus Christ? Remember, that's the mission statement of the church. Go out to all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and getting them to follow the commandments till the end of time. So today I want to speak about this, the mission statement for the church, and thus our mission statement for Church of God International. So it's not a mission statement just for me. It's a mission statement for everyone who has been brought into God's church, because we all sons and daughters of God. And I have the privilege of standing up and speaking to you, but everyone here with the right attitude and we have the guidebook here, you can teach and get disciples as well. So, and also I'll be discussing a possible logo. If you wanted to develop logos for the church, this is all, you know, hypothetical. It's just to give you a bit of, I guess, a way of looking at it rather than this is going to be it. So if we turn to Matthew 28, we know that's the Great Commission, as it's called. Starting in Matthew 28, verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted," which can mean didn't understand. They didn't fully comprehend why they were there. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now Luke 24, in verses 46 to 47, at this time, his recollection of it, which is not incorrect, or it's just another way of looking at it, he's indicating that repentance and remission of sins has to be preached first before we can baptize anyone within the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So so you have to read on that same occurrence, you know, a number of scriptures to get the total picture. And that's what in verse 20, teaching them to observe this important points, the teaching, the baptizing, teaching the God's law that they have to follow. And the interesting thing is that it wasn't just for that instance, it was forever. This is a commission that is going to be in force until Christ returns. Now, the logo. So we've had the, mission statement. The logo. Now, we know the Bible's really good about using agricultural metaphors because everyone during that time, they understood the agricultural and the seasons. That's why we have the holy days are harvest-based in Israel. But everybody could relate to this. So I've chosen one possible logo to match the mission statement is the olive tree. Why the olive tree? Well, remember what the dove carried to Noah at the end of the flood? It wasn't a papaya tree, it was a branch of a papaya tree, it was an olive branch. And the apostles went to the Mount of Olives. So olives was a very important commodity within Israel, and it was a commodity such that the oil that was produced, you could be using in a lamp. And the more pure the oil, the longer the lamp burned in the temple. Also, they used the wood of the olive tree in the doors of the temple as well. And the olive tree, as we see in Scripture, that it was first symbolized Israel, but in the New Testament, it means God's people. So we're symbolically grafted, are we not, into God's tree, in this case, the olive tree. Now, I like to use examples that, God created this great world that we live in. It would be great if there weren't all the Satan-affected people, but the world itself and how nature reflects this is so prevalent and so, readily usable in examples on how you might work up a connection between nature and the Bible. Now, we're grafted into God's family tree. Now, when you graft agricultural, this is in case like lemon trees or any kind of citrus tree stock, you have a scion, which is the little branch that you actually graft into the side of the tree. So we're scions in God's tree when we get baptized and receive His Holy Spirit. Now, the important thing is you can't just take a dead twig off the ground and stick it in the side of the tree and hope it's going to live. It has to be alive and well before it can be grafted in. And it has to be what's known as dormant, which means it can't be in a blooming stage. It has to be in a stage where it's calm, it's sort of cycled down. It's in almost a mode where when we graft it into the tree, then it will, over time, will, as the temperature warms up and stuff, that it will then sprout because you've put it in where it's in a sleep state. So are not we, we're dormant before we accept Jesus Christ, and through repentance and baptism, we've now become willing to be grafted, and with God's Holy Spirit, we are now grafted. So if I just want to go through a couple of grafting principles of rootstock and then apply it, if I can, to the how it means spiritually to us. Now, the first thing that's necessary, as I mentioned a bit previously, is that the scion and the rootstock you're grafting into have to be botanically compatible. So if you have an apple tree, it has to be an apple tree scion that you graft into it. You can't graft a fig tree in there. It's not going to do you any good at all. It will reject it. So it has to be grafted to the same species. So looking at the DNA in the agricultural world, we are the same DNA as God our Creator. He made us in His likeness, So we are the same rootstock. We are dormant because we haven't accepted him yet, but we are the same rootstock. So there's no conflict about being able to be grafted into the family of God. Now, as I mentioned before, the Zion has to be dormant. And that's usually in the winter to early spring. So it's in the, as I say, it's in the air, the time where things aren't growing. So we have to be receptive to God's call. So we have cycled down and been called by God, and we've accepted because we actually see that it makes sense. We don't have all this other conflict of stuff around it. That point in time that we're being called is the time where that instant that we are now know that we are, you know, ready to be called into God's church. We can accept his grace. We can accept his gift of repentance. Now, the Zion has to be mature. You can't just take a little short twig, you know, 1 inch long, and stick it in the side of the tree and expect it to grow. So a Zion in the agricultural world has to be a year old, and there's other caveats as well. It has to have, you know, the little buds that will then shoot. There have to be at least 3 of those, so that when it does grow, there is something to grow out of the branch. So maturity is necessary, and that's why baptism of babies makes no sense, because they have no sins to repent. They don't have the cognizance or the knowledge that they, you know, they've done anything wrong. So the only time that repentance and remission of sin actually makes any sense and carries any validity is if you have the maturity to recognize that you are a sinner and that you want to repent. Now those little buds, those Zions, they have to not point down to the ground. They have to point up to the sky to get the sunlight, because it has to be the photosynthesis, as I remember from my high school biology. That has to be able to take place. If you point it down to the ground, they're not going to get a lot of sunlight. So, as a human Zion, we can't be looking over there, can't be looking up. We've got to be looking up there to God. That's important. If you're not ready to do that, then the Zion is not going to take. Now, when the graft is done, there's the living tissue, which is a term called Cambrian. It has to be exposed in both the tree and the Zion. So I don't know how many people have done this, but you actually do a cut into the tree and you actually see the actual flesh of the tree. And similarly, when you take your rootstock, it may have already grown over, so you have to whittle it down so that same Cambrian is exposed. So when they go point to point in the thing, there's a very good chance, because it's living tissue to living tissue, will take place. The thing that the Cambrian and the human Zion is God's Holy Spirit. Without God's Holy Spirit, in theory, could be grafted to the God's tree, his family tree, but only through the Holy Spirit are you able to grow. Are you able to bloom? Are you able to get to where Christ wants you to get? Now, when we do the grafting, in order to have some cross-fertilization, you try to have a number of different varieties of rootstock, of Zions, so that there's cross-pollinization. And so, you know, everyone here is of slightly different Zion material, but all of the same DNA. But that's what we are. We're a growing organism of different people, but all have the same basis, and only through the cross-fertilization of different people bouncing off each other, involving each other, getting excited with each other, will then it helps the growth of the Zion. And lastly, when the that Zion is actually put in that slit. You have to bind it up tightly so that the contact is made and not lost, so it doesn't die. So we have to remain in contact, obviously, with God while we're, if we could, this could all be done. But the Zion, us, our human Zion is going to die unless we continue to go to God through prayer, through reading His Word, and making sure that that connection through His Holy Spirit is not lost. So do not, diminish God's Holy Spirit. So, based on, we're now in the, we got this Zion, the human Zion, into the God's family tree. Are we, is that it? We're ready. We can go now, but not really, because if you turn to Romans 11, Paul uses an analogy using the olive tree. And starting in verse 13, remember he's speaking about Gentiles versus the Jews into God's tree. For I speak to you, Gentiles, in verse 13, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, meaning Israelites, and save some of them, because remember he was a Pharisee. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So they have been cast out because they didn't obey God, but doesn't mean that he will not reconcile with them and to bring them back into his fold. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So you have that connection. And if some of the branches were broken off, meaning the Israel, and you being a wild olive tree, meaning a Gentile, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So, don't think you're great because now you're a member of God's family, and those Israel who turned their back on God and he dismissed them are not, because it's God who's allowing you to be a member of his family because you said that's what you want to do. So in verse 19, you will then say, then branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. So those Israel, those branches were broken off so the Gentiles could come in. Well, he says, well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. But here's the warning, don't be haughty, but fear. So because we're a member of God's church, that doesn't mean that we're super special. You know, we have the opportunity to try to get as close to God as we can and walk and be as much like Jesus Christ as we can. So we should fear God and don't be boastful about it. For if God did not spare the natural branches, meaning Israel, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief. So here's the opening he gives Israel. They'll be grafted back in, for God is able to graft them in again. I mean, it's all up to God. It's his decision as to whether he thinks you believe or not. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles had come in. And so in verse 26, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. So they'll still have a chance. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And concerning the gospel, they, meaning Israel, were enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. Because there were people through the Old Testament who did the right thing, though the majority didn't, but there were those who did the right thing and tried to do as God asks. And says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, those also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. So he wants the best for all his children. And he's patient. And if you come back to him, he's not going to reject you. He'll accept you onto that, as a new Zion, onto that tree of God. So if connected with the symbol, why don't we now revisit the mission statement again about teaching. I'm sorry that Darren and Michelle aren't here, but Darren being a teacher, it's an honorable profession. It means you're supposed to impart knowledge and wisdom. And good teachers are treated as a vocation, not a job. And so when we speak to others, we have to remember that we have a responsibility to tell it in a way that's not boastful, but comforting. We transmit the enthusiasm that being a member of God's family, you know, gives to us. And we have to show long-term use for the knowledge. So we have to preach the kingdom. The reason we're here is because we want to be in the kingdom. And the reason we're trying to behave as we should, we want to be in the kingdom. And the key word there, I think, is attitude. As it said in Paul, that you can't be boastful. You can't say that you're the one, that you have all the answers, because we're all learning. I mean, we all in this room, there are people who have maybe read the Bible for years, but hadn't committed to accepting Jesus Christ. And when they did, they find that the message that all these centuries has been trying to get us to see pops out at us. So the syllabus is important when you're teaching, and this is the syllabus here, making sure that you cover that. Now let's speak about some of the Jesus' Zions of the disciples. And of rootstock, sure they write DNA, but maybe they weren't the best. We have a tax collector, we have a number of fishermen, just, you know, ordinary people. And they were dormant. Because until he said, come and follow me and I'll make you leader of men, they were just happy to do what they were doing. But there was no entrance exam. They didn't have to take an exam or write an essay, why I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But all they knew that this man, Jesus Christ, had something that they needed and had something that they could use their talents to further. But we see through the New Testament that they just didn't get the message. Even, you know, you hear the expression, walk, talk the talk and walk the walk. They couldn't even get, some of them couldn't get the talk. They couldn't understand what this was all about. Didn't understand the parables. Didn't understand. They still, even to the last day, they thought that Jesus Christ was going to overthrow the Romans and restore Israel to its greatness that it had. And so that was, you know, totally wrong, even though he had over and over said that was not the reason I was here. So their believing, their attitude to his message was still at a level that they didn't comprehend. We saw that Peter, James, and And John, remember, he went up to pray to his father, and he said, "Stand guard for me, and I'll come back." And every time he came back three times, they'd fallen asleep. You know, they couldn't do a simple thing like, you know, just watch the road, so watch out for me. And after all that 3.5 years of watching his miracles, and this is the thing, you try to transmit yourself back to that time and just the, you know, try to comprehend what sort of things he did, because it says in John that's only some of the things that he did. Actually, he did a lot more than has been recorded. And yet being able to just see that happening would have been totally unbelievable, and you can't see why that's the guy. I know that's the guy. And when he was arrested, they took off. You know, after Peter's feeble defense, "I'm going to cut off the guy's ear. I'm going to stand up to this Roman legion." But all that evaporated. And remember, he had to ask Peter three times whether he loved him. And each time he said, "Feed my sheep, feed my flock." And then he realized that, yes, truly he'd come around, and he did love Jesus Christ. And he was mortified that he had not supported him. So they hadn't been actually grafted into the rootstock yet, even though they had wandered around with the tree for 3.5 years. They hadn't been grafted in because they hadn't received God's Holy Spirit yet. So how do they do it? How do you do to be able to talk the talk and have it carry on through the generations? If we go to Deuteronomy 4, we have Moses speaking to the Israelites in the desert, teaching them exactly what God wants him to do, wants them to do. And starting in verse 5, in Deuteronomy 4, it says, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act accordingly to them in the land where you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this is a great nation. This great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" In verse 7, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your grandchildren and your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth, and that they may teach their children.'" And that's the sad thing about where we are now, is it's good to see younger people here, younger than myself, so the work can be carried on. You can fellowship with like-minded people and spread the enthusiasm. But unless it comes from your heart, people will see that it's not from your heart, and they'll turn it off. And if you don't teach it to your children, and this is very difficult based on what's going on in the world today, trying to get kids to sit here for an hour and a bit, or however long, it's like pulling teeth, as they say. So the thing in what's in your heart is the attitude that you present. And does not God's Holy Spirit convict our heart? Without his Spirit, we don't have the right attitude. We have to start thinking less with our mind and more with our heart. And that's the thing that Israel did not convict their hearts. Not only their own hearts, but as we saw, the future generations, they tended to be okay for a generation, but then that generation of 40 years, nothing was passed on. So the next generation, they went down the road of paganism. They totally turned away from God. So that's the trick, is trying to, in a way, but not being dictatorial, but trying to introduce, if you have kids, introduce them to the message that's here. I mean, you gotta, obviously it's based on their age, but it has to be tried. And without new blood, the oldies such as myself are not going to be here forever. So, in order to continue the work, continue the message, have it spread, you have to try to get to the younger generation. And the thing about the effect of the outside world, the internet, all the different things that can be picked up there, or just, you know, the me culture that you can see today, even though there are excellent examples of teens looking out for each other. In fact, there was a very good program while I've been over here on ESPN about a family that had two sons, and the eldest son was slightly less deformed than the other, but they had a defective gene which affected the younger boy's stature, his facial look, so, you know, and he sort of leaned to one side, and he was they were really worried about putting him into a normal school, but they did because his brother had gone and he had been accepted because he wasn't as deformed. And the thing is, he watched his brother train on the for the track team, and he would sit in the stands and watch them do laps. And finally, one day he said, that's what I want to do. So he went out and trained, and his father said he put on his running shoes, and he put so much effort into it that his shoes came off his feet. But the trouble is, that was such, he thought that was such a humiliation, that then he sat on the sidelines for a year. You can go back on the track. He was so ashamed. He thought he was ashamed that he had failed. But the beautiful thing is, he decided to start doing laps on the track again. And he started to run by himself, and the whole track team, I mean, this is a good story, the whole track team joined him and ran with him. And the coach, in order to make him feel part of the group, he actually had a special race for, I think Jack his name was. But it showed that there is goodness in the world, and people who think about other people. So even though maybe they're not, they might have some of God's spirit and, you know, don't believe the same things we do, but there is goodness for people who watch out for others. And so what they did, they had a special race, and in the last day of, he was a senior and graduating, they actually did a lap of honor and actually had kids from other schools. So every track meet they had Jack's race. And it was a beautiful story. So, not to get off the track, but again, outside, even though outside the world, in the outside world of Satan's kingdom out there, though God lets him, because, well, you know, he's trying to see how we're going to behave in Satan's world. Paul saw this all the time in his ministry. I mean, if you look at the letters of Paul, not a lot has changed over the 2,000 years. He has the same problems, the same, I mean, everybody is human, with human foibles, and no matter how much well-being you have in your life, that you're well off or not well off, but you're comfortable, you get breathe fresh air, you don't live in a slum, so on and so forth, it doesn't matter. Whatever that can be, people will still go the wrong way. And if we turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, in verse 18, he talks about worldly wisdom. So 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. So it says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." So thinking you know it all by because oh, you know, I've kept up with all the top 10 YouTube videos and or the, you know, who's the pop idol at the moment. That counts for nothing. It says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. So, men's wisdom, doesn't matter how smart you are, in your job or whatever, it's how connected you are with God. So, for whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours because you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Now remembering that we had to point, the God Zions had to point towards heaven to get the light, we have to point toward God to get his, to know that we're looking up towards him and not to the ground, not to the side. And you don't have to turn there, but there are a number of psalms, and again it comes the connection of the heart and how you behave and how you see things. It says in Psalm 49 verse 3, it says, my heart shall speak of wise things, and thoughts of my heart shall be understanding. So the worldly information you have is the thoughts of your mind. What counts is what comes from your heart and what has been given to you in understanding through God's Holy Spirit of how you should behave towards others. And Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. And we know throughout the scripture in James about, you watch the tongue. If you start thinking without speaking, the tongue will always get you in trouble. Speaking without thinking. You say thinking without speaking. And, okay, now to close, we're coming to the end. If we turn back to Acts 2, please. Now, we've already read verse 38, but I'd like to go back to verse 37 in Acts 2. Because remember when Peter finished his sermon, those who were listening to it became, as it says in verse 37, and now they heard this, such that they had crucified Jesus Christ, who's both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. So they are convicted. I mean, it's cut to the point where it needs to cut to, not their mind, to their heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then as in verse 38 says, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and remission for Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if we go to verse 46, you can see after that has happened, the difference in these people. In verse 46 it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, in breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So they have now become grafted in, and the change in their behavior, the way they behaved, the way they saw life, everything was a lot simpler, simplicity of heart, gladness. They were happy to be there, and they were praising God and getting along with, having favor with all the people, so they're getting along with each other. So that they continued to walk. So now they've done the talk, they've now grafted in, but did they continue in the walk towards the kingdom? So if we turn to 2 Corinthians 10 now, we'll see that Paul again tells us about the spiritual war that's going on, not only then, but today. He says, now I, Paul, myself am pleading you with you by meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 10, who in presence am lowly among you. but being absent and bold towards you. So remember, this is a letter, and there was this argument, or he was getting feedback that he was different when he was with them than when he wrote to them. And so they thought he was being two-faced. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And he continues, do not look at things according to their outward appearance. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. So, because he says of Christ, doesn't mean he's standing up here. Everyone that Paul speaks to is in Christ, who've been converted. And even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. And he says, least I seem to terrify you by the letters. So here's the argument that he writes letters with a stronger message than he does when he faces them. He says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. This is what the comment is. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. He says, let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we also be indeed when we are present. So maybe the demeanor is a bit different, but the message he's trying to give is still the same. So his talk is always going to be the same. So to recap, we have through the Great Commission, we've now been grafted into God's family tree. And it's not, set and forget. That's, there's work to be done. We have to carry on that commission to show that we are growing, because we can't carry on the commission to teach unless we have the knowledge. And we only get the knowledge by going to God and reading His Word. So that commission has to be carried on to maintain the graft. Teaching His commandments and obedience, not from the mind, but from the heart, and a knowledge with godly attitude. So we'd like to turn finally to Colossians 4. This is how we should, gives an indication how we should teach. In Colossians 4, verse 5 through and 6, we have, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So you have to have grace. You have to have God's Holy Spirit within you so that you can, in the right way. With salt means that it's flavored, so it makes it interesting, but it's not totally incorrect. You're not going away from God. And so that only through this can you know how to respond. And by remembering that, through God's mercy that we are here in this group, we can, and that He is always looking out for us. All we have to do, as I say, all we have to do is come to Him and ask, and you will receive. Now, it might not be tomorrow, but He certainly is watching out for you if you ask for it. So, to maintain the graft to His family tree and do what the Royal Commission commands us to do, we have to, it's a two-step two-step program. They each are dependent on each other. So the commission is necessary to remain grafted to the tree.